Now, when Jesus said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," the dead guy came out of the tomb just like that. Lazarus couldn't give himself life. There was no choice on the part of Lazarus to stay dead. He might have wanted to stay dead. He might have had a tough life. Anybody living in first century Galilee would be having a tough life, I would think. Not as tough as ours, but likewise, the earth, the light, the waters, they had no choice but to obey God. And look at his son, Jesus Christ, calming the storm. He says two words, "Be still." And the storm stopped. And his disciples marveled. What kind of man is this? Well, this is the Son of God, the God who called light out of darkness. And that's the same God who is now shining in our hearts. I'm not telling you that we have to wait until the snatching away for us to appreciate this power. Because Paul puts it in the present tense. For the God who says, "Out of darkness light shall be shining," is he who shines, present tense, who shines in our hearts. So he's shining there now. And to whatever degree the land is coming out of the water in your life, or to whatever degree the light is coming through the darkness, to whatever degree there's life forming in you, like the animals that were formed on the earth on day six, or the day that Adam was animated, the inert clay lying on the ground was animated and began to slowly move. I don't know if he started to move a finger and then got up on one elbow. I like to think so. I like to think that Adam kind of just didn't just spring up and start running the 100-yard dash. Oh, I'm sorry, yeah, there weren't yards then. The 100-meter dash, right. I like to think that he just woke up like we get out of bed in the morning. Like, what the? What the? Looks around kind of groggy. I like to think that. I like to think that the first thing Adam did was make a pot of coffee. I intimated last week that the first thing Adam did was boil rice. I'm sorry, it was ridiculous. It was a ridiculous assumption. No basis for that whatsoever. I believe the first thing he did was make a pot of coffee. I'm going to stand by that. Try to wake up. And so, God, this same power is now acting upon us. But it's in measure. We're on the remnant in Romans chapter 11. The big argument, I think one of the biggest proofs here is in verse 5 of Romans 11. "Thus then, in the current era, there's come to be a remnant according to the choice of grace." Here's my point. If God is putting forth this remnant, this few in Israel, who is a guarantee that God has not thrust away his people and will eventually bring them into the calling that they were destined to fulfill, "And thus all Israel shall be saved according as it is written," that's verse 26, then he has got to continuously have a remnant. The day there's not a remnant is the day God could be accused of having thrust away his people permanently. The day there's not a remnant, starting from the day Paul wrote this letter. So to the present, the current era is the era of the nations. This is my take on it, and it's the correct take. The era of the nations, the current era. It wasn't Paul's lifetime. I've heard people teach that the remnant died with Paul. The remnant went away. No, because the remnant is proof that God hasn't thrust away his people. That's Exhibit A here in Romans 11. Now, the rest were the chosen encountered it. The chosen. You have to be chosen. Another great transadministrational truth. Israel, members of the Israel call have to be chosen. Members of our call have to be chosen. The chosen encountered it. The rest were calloused, even as it is written. God gives them a spirit of stupor. Gives it to them. Active verb. Teaching on the sovereignty of God here. God gives Israel a spirit of stupor. Going to tell you why when we get down to verse 25. Eyes not to be observing, ears not to be hearing till this very day. And David is saying, "Let their table become a trap and a mesh and a snare and a repayment to them. Darkened be their eyes, not to be observing, and their backs bow together continuously." This is kind of strange thing here. "Let their table become a trap and a mesh." As a little sidetrack here, Israel, okay, let their table become a site. I think that people, this sounds crazy. You're going to think I'm crazy here, but that's all right. I think people can eat themselves into oblivion. What else is meant here by let their table become a trap and a mesh? In this era, in this country especially, we are surfeited with food. We have all kinds of crap with a capital K that we eat, and our minds become dull, and we don't take care of ourselves or our bodies. We don't get enough sleep, we don't get enough water, and we don't eat enough good, wholesome food. And so, yeah, it's a little more expensive to buy good food, but then when you eat good food, you don't have to eat as much. And their table became a trap and a mesh. Israel has always known for being wealthy. The Jews, okay, it's a stereotype for a reason. They're business people. They're meant to take over the world. It's in them to take over the world, to run the world. It's in them. Now, I understand that this commercial aspect, their knack for commerce, is being misused and misappropriated in this day. But because of their wealth, they're able to buy lavish and very bad food. You know, and so, like in Babylon, right? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused the king's rich food, and they were healthier. Remember, they had a little contest there. Just give us like beans and coconut oil and pomegranates and maybe a little bacon, throw in some chicken eggs. And they were healthier than the king's men, all the king's horses and the king's men, probably healthier than the horses and the men. And they ate good food. So Israel has become fat and sassy. And so have we in this country. I have something to say about that too, about the lost 10 tribes. But I'll save that for another day. Now, Paul says in verse 11, I'm saying then, do they not trip that they should be falling? May it not be coming to that? This is another may it not be coming to that in verse 11. Remember, he said this again. It's one of his favorite phrases, a little pet phrase of Paul. Verse 11, does not God thrust away his people? I mean, chapter 11, verse 1, may it not be coming to that. So I'm going to stop there on may it not be coming to that. I'm going to get back to that tomorrow because something incredible happened. There's a reason why God shut Israel down. There's a reason why he gave them, except for the remnant, a spirit of stupor. It's critical to understand this because it has to do with your calling today. Your calling depends on the apostasy of Israel. Don't be too hard on her. She is going to come into her promises, but not before you come into yours. This has been Martin Zender. Hope to see you here tomorrow. How many times have you tripped and not fallen? Lots of times, right? You trip. You stub your toe on a piece of furniture, or you slip on a slippery slope, or you slope on a slippery slip, you step on a banana peel. That's cliche. Nobody, has anybody ever actually stepped on a banana peel? I've just had my people look into it, and no one has ever stepped on a banana peel. It's stereotypical nonsense. It's legend. It's dumb. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Israel tripped, but she did not fall. Thank God that we don't fall every time we trip. Well, same deal with Israel. Talking about the remnant of faithful Israelites. And I say to thee today that there are some of your friends and relatives who are wannabe Israelites. I say, let them be. Well, first, try to talk them into Paul's gospel. Try to tell them that what are you working so hard for to inherit the earth? All right, the meek shall inherit the earth. So you're meek like Jesus. Congratulations. Too bad you're only going to inherit the earth. I'm a unwise, weak, ignoble, stupid moron, and I'm going to be reigning in the celestial realm, far above earth. Sorry about your luck. Read The First Idiot in Heaven. Paul's the first of a breed of idiots. I'm the second. And anybody else who would like to sign up is welcome to. Go to martinzender.com. We're looking for talented idiots. Sign up to my newsletter, sign up for my videos, sign up for information about conferences. I'm going to be speaking in Faith, North Carolina. Listen to yesterday's show. Yes, unwise, weak, ignoble, stupid, and I've earned myself a slot on a speaking tour in North Carolina. Fantastic. Why? Because it's so rare for people to hear somebody who has the truth with no filters. They're willing to be unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. Hello, glad to meet you. Romans 11:11. I'm saying then, do they not trip that they should be falling? May it not be coming to that. This is what the preterists don't know. What's a preterist? Person who believes that the kingdom has already come, God was done with Israel, and all these magnificent promises are fulfilled spiritually, quote unquote, in a people who are not Israelites. All right, that's bogus. Israel has tripped, but they did not fall. In other words, tripping is what we're seeing now. They tripped over the stumbling block. Get it? It's a stumbling block. The cross to the Jews, here come the Jews, is a stumbling block. Therefore, they trip on it. Why is the cross a stumbling block? Because it's too simple. It's profoundly complete, and Christ did it. He did it all from start to finish. That's why the Jews stumble at the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the nations, maybe it's chapter 2, the cross is stupidity. So to the religious man, it's a stumbling block, a snare, they trip over it, i.e. Israel, i.e. Christianity. Why? Because humanity, the human hates the completeness of it because there's nothing to contribute. The man of the world, that is the Greek, Paul's using Greek in 1 Corinthians as a catch-all phrase, a representative of the worldly person. The knowledge, Greek, that was the home of the seat of philosophy, knowledge, and wisdom, everything apart from God. Brainiacs, form of devoutness, not knowing the power, forever learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Those are Greeks. They're also Christians. They're also most of the intellectuals, the intelligentsia, the people who go to the seminary and get their Master of Divinity degree. They're idiots. They're forever learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. They don't know anything about what God's doing. And so it's a hard thing to come back from. You got to pray for anybody who goes into the seminary or goes into full-time, it goes into mainstream Christian work. You got to pray for them because it's going to be really, really hard for them to come out of there, especially when their living depends on it. So the religious person stumbles, and the Jew is the epitome of the religious person. But Paul says, may it not be coming to that. They've tripped. Yes, you're seeing them now in the state of tripping. They don't even recognize their own Messiah. They said, his blood be on us and our chillens. That was a really, really bad thing to say. His blood be on us and our children. Very, very bad thing to say. Israel, the Jews have been persecuted ever since. And yet there's another group of Israelites who have been spared this. Well, I can't talk about that now. It's about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. It's a whole nother topic. I'll think about whether I want to get into this. If I get an overwhelming amount of email telling me, please get into the lost 10 tribes of Israel, tell me why my mom is so interested in Israel things, tell me why my brother loves the law, tell me why my sister can't get out of James, tell me why my uncle incessantly talks about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I can explain all of that to you, but I'll only do it if I get an overwhelming amount of email demanding that I do it. I will try to please my fans here. I'll do the best I can. Now, but in their offense, Israel's offense, back to verse 11 of Romans 11, in their offense is salvation to the nations. Now, we said that unless Israel apostatized back in Acts, the kingdom would have come. Apart from unbelief, the kingdom would have come. We said it was near. And so because it was rejected and because it was put on hold, the nations have come in. So their tripping is salvation to the nations. If the kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom of peace promised to Israel, had come when her Messiah, when Israel's Messiah was here, and when the 12 were proclaiming Jesus Christ in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, where would we have been? We would have been out, O-U-T, out. There would have been no place for us. We probably wouldn't even have been born. I mean, the only reason you're here is because a handful, listen to this, the only reason you are here is because a handful of high-end, high-tech Jews, namely Caiaphas, Annas, and all those Herod, all those morons, rejected Jesus Christ. The priesthood, the Sanhedrin rejected Jesus Christ, crucified their Messiah, and then they rejected the testimony of the Spirit at Pentecost. That's the only reason you are here. What ensued was an adjustment of the eons. You're going to look at that in, I think, Hebrews 10. The eons have been adjusted to a declaration of God, this era. A new era has come, a new administration called the administration of the grace of God. The era of the nations has come in. And this is an extended period of time, protracted. This is very protracted. I wake up in the morning and I say, God, this is protracted. Why is this continually being protracted? It's being protracted because there are more members of the body of Christ to come in. And it's my job. I've taken this job. God's called me to this job. I want to be the one who brings the last member into the body of Christ so we can knock off some of this protractedness. I'm weary of it. And so are you. And God isn't, only because he's waiting for that last person. Well, he's not waiting like he's in suspense. The time is going to come when that person gets it. And the four most spiritual words I have ever heard are these. Prepare yourself for this. Here are the four most spiritual words I've ever heard. Oh, I get it. Oh. You can say it like this. Oh, I get it. That's four words. Oh, I get it. That's as simple as it is. Come to a realization of the truth. You could have gone to seminary for years. You could have been a Baptist for 40, 50, 60 years. And one day you realize that, oh my God, Jesus Christ died for my sins and salvation is 100% of Christ. Oh, I get it. Bang. There's the last member of the body of Christ. And we are out of here. And we are in this period now. And God is patient. Because 1,000 years is him is to a day is 1,000 years is no big deal. Big deal to us. One day is like 1,000 years to us. I mean, it literally feels like 1,000 years. Well, some days. But 1,000 years is like a day to him. He must have a lot of good days. God must. I don't know. I wish I was God sometimes. I wish I was God. Why aren't I God? God. I really don't want to be God. Just kidding you. I don't know if I was kidding or not. I might have been serious. I just think that God is up there skating, you know, in his air-conditioned office. But it's not true. It really isn't. That's my humanity talking. Talking to you as a man, as a human, and as a male. Personally, I'm glad I'm not God. I think I would really wreck this thing. I would do some bad things. I tell a friend of mine, if I was God, nothing bad would ever happen to you. That's what I tell a friend of mine. If I were God, nothing bad would ever happen to you. And that's why I'm not God. Because I'm not too good at disciplining. Well, I take that back. You know, I disciplined my kids. But that's your kids. I have friends. I just want things to go well for everybody. I want people to be happy. I want myself to be happy. I would never put myself in the straits that I've been put in. Especially in the last 3 years. And neither would you put yourself in the straits you're in. Neither one of us are God. Neither one of us are God. Ultimately, at the end of the day, I'm happy about that. Look at this jealousy in verse 11. Israel's offense is salvation to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. You see what God's doing here? He's actually saying that he is doing something to provoke somebody to sin. Jealousy is a sin, isn't it? And yet, he calls the nations, puts Israel on the back burner. You won't believe what a slap in the face that is to Israel. They're supposed to be the head of the nations, not the tail. And God just put them back in the caboose, shoved them into the back row. And now he's lavishing his favor on heathen. Israel freaked out about that. They didn't hear about anything like that until the Apostle Paul was called. They heard him talking about justification for the nations? And they said, you're telling me that this Greek who on Wednesday was worshiping a eucalyptus tree, you're telling me on Thursday he's justified, he's completely right with God, and you're going to seat him at God's right hand among the celestials above every sovereignty and authority and power that is named in heaven, on earth, or below the earth? Imagine how that went over to an Israelite who, during his whole life, struggled, strained with the law, brought his sacrifices, his little turtle doves, to the temple every day, and watched the temple cam once a year when the high priest went in to offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation. Imagine that guy or girl struggling their whole life to do the right things, finding out that an idiot or a moron who is worshiping a eucalyptus tree on Wednesday is pronounced complete in Christ on Thursday. An objective declaration of God, nothing less. Nothing to do with obedience, performance, worthiness. That pissed them off. And so they're provoked to jealousy. And this is a divine provocation. God purposely did this. I wonder how he knows so much about human nature that would be the effect on Israel. I wonder. I want you to think about how God would realize how a religious people would react to see total unworthies blessed beyond their wildest dreams. Think on that. We're going to talk about this again tomorrow. God bless you all.
Hi, this is Jennifer Lyons of Stark & Hartman. If you liked what you just heard from Martin Zender, then you need to get your hands on How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. This is the perfect book for anyone who is frustrated or disappointed with organized religion. Has anyone ever told you that you can't worship God unless you go to church? That is wrong, and Martin Zender has scripture to prove it. This is a scriptural book, and it gives scriptural defense for what you may have believed in your gut for a long time, that you really don't need a system to be at peace with God. In fact, Martin Zender says that the system is more apt to take away your peace. That's because the bigger a system gets, the more apt it is to protect itself rather than seek truth. Again, the name of the book is How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, subtitled 7 Good Reasons to Escape the Box. It's a 186-page hardcover book published by Stark & Hartman, and it sells for only $19.95, a bargain for the peace you'll get from reading it. You can order it online on our website at www.starkhartman.com. That's Stark with an E and Hartman with 2 N's. Or call toll-free at 1-866-866-BOOK. Those listeners outside the U.S. may call 330-454-1061. Or fax your orders to 330-454-2272. Martin is also the author of Martin Zender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer and Martin Zender Goes to Hell, A Critical Look at an Uncriticized Doctrine. I would be remiss if I didn't mention Martin's very latest project, a book based on the truths you just heard on this CD. The book is called Flawed by Design. Is there some bad habit you can't get rid of? Some irritating moral flaw that seems to be ruining your walk with God? Would you believe that this thing is part of God's plan for your life to keep you humble? It's true. Mistakes, even moral ones, remind us of our human frailty and drive us to Christ. Remember, when we are weak, then we are strong. This book, like this CD, will set you free from the guilt and condemnation of sin. As soon as we quit chasing perfection and accept the way God made us, we'll be on the road to peace. God will make us perfect someday, but now is not that day. Flawed by Design is an 80-page paperback that sells for $10.95. and it's available only through Stark and Hartman. I promise you that these books will help you understand the true God for maybe the first time in your life. Martin is funny, he's a great writer, he's a down-to-earth person, as you just heard on this CD, but most of all, he loves and reveres God and is a believer in Jesus Christ. If you can't wait and want more of Martin right now, log on to Martin's website at www.martinzinder.com. You'll find articles, interviews, book reviews, photographs, a question and answer forum, and even sound clips from various conferences around the country where Martin has been a guest speaker. Look for more of Martin's CDs and books from Stark and Hartman Publishers. I'm Jennifer Lyons.